You say that?
Happy Sabbath.
I'm glad to be here today to open the Word of God. The Word of God, it says, is a living power that we can withdraw from studying the Word. And in my Christian life, I always thought about the repentance and I realized that I still am a sinner, but I hope and I pray that I'm forgiven sinner and justify the sinner through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I feel I'm privileged to be a part of royal heavenly family. And it's all because what Jesus Christ has done for me by the aid of the Holy Spirit. I know this kind of testimony can come from all of you in your experience. Some time ago, when I was reading the Bible, I was amazed to find that there's a word of the repent when we talk about not human, but repent of God. And so when I first came across with that words, I couldn't figure out, and so I just put it aside. But as I later continued to study, especially the study of the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? And so it all kind of related together, and also it's God's judgment also is part of the whole connection of this theme of the Bible. And I never heard that before, that there is elements of God's repentance when we talk about repentance in general. In other words, there is not only the repentance on the part of what we are involved to God, but there's also repentance of God involved with us. So I know the whole Christian history, we always emphasized when we talk about repentance, it's our repentance to God. So in my personal small opinion, I think we have been not showing a complete picture of the repentance because we didn't think about the part that God is involved as repentance of God. And I never heard about the topic of the repentance of God in the pulpit. And so this is something I'm pursuing to study. And I ask you to participate and study more so we all have come to grips of this issue. Because as I show some Bible text, the importance of the repentance is so significant. So let's, before we start our first Bible scripture, I want to just ask a brief prayer again with you. Our Heavenly Father, Your way is so high that we even cannot fathom. We only know what You reveal to us, and that is written in the Bible as we believe. As we open Your Word, Your prophet said, that is the time we have a real audience with God, the creator of whole universe. So it is our privilege today to open Your words and meet You in spirit and the truth, so that this message will be truly a vital energy in our Christian life, because I ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you read the book of Hebrew, this is something we all probably came across before. For though by this time you ought to be a teacher, but you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracle of God. And you have come to need what? Milk, not the solid food. In other words, we have lived as a Christian for many, many years or many, many months, and we still remain as a babe, as the first Christian. So when we first become a Christian, we need some food in the form of milk, like as we see the babies. They cannot really digest well, and they cannot select the right food. So they are just eating the like a babe, like a, this milk. But if you continue to do that, for everyone who participates only of the milk is unskilled. In other words, they don't have any skill in terms of the next there. It says discerning what is the truth, what is the false, what is the good or what is evil. And so the author of this book of Hebrew, I believe is Paul, says we should going a little bit advanced. So full age means it's a more mature people who can eat the real solid food, not a milk alone. And so we can have a true understanding of what is good and what is evil. And then continues the next chapter, Hebrew chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principle of the Christ, let's go on to the more perfections, not laying again the foundation. And then there are five or six different foundation here, different colors. What it means here is that Paul is asking us, there are some elementary principle of the teaching of the Bible that we all have to master. And then we have to advance some higher, deeper understanding. And then he mentioning their basic foundations in the elementary principle of the Christ teaching. And number one is here, repentance from the dead works. And then second one is what? Faith toward God. And the third one is what? Doctrine of baptism. And then fourth one is what? Yes. The living on hands, playing on hands, laying on hands of, which is more with the prayer and special kinds of anointing things. And then what he says, the next one is the resurrection of the dead. And the last one is the eternal judgment. I think in this particular book of Hebrew, they're really illustrating their basic foundation in the elementary Christian teachings. So if you haven't really mastered all those, how many you counted there? How many? Repentance, and then what? Faith, and then baptism, and then what? Laying on of hands, and then resurrection, and the eternal judgment. So six of this basic understanding is something we all have to master as a babe. So from there on, we just leave that behind. We go more advanced one. That's what actually the intention of these authors. So the next one, chapter 6, verse 4 to 6 says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partaker of the Holy Spirit and then have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and then somehow they fall away, or in other words, apostatized, and then in order for them to renew them again to repentance, that is very difficult or even impossible, he says. Like somebody is trying to crucify Jesus Christ again, to make Jesus as an open shame So when we talk about this repentance, which is the first foundation of elementary doctrine of the Christian teachings, and that is very important, the understanding of the repentance is very important, because when you fall away, even you cannot really start this first foundation very well. So I think when we talk about repentance, it is very, very important to have a balanced view. And this is where we are starting our journey. Now, earlier we said here, repentance from dead works. What do you mean, when you say repentance from dead works? And I think most of the Adventist Christians, they read the small booklet called Steps to Christ. And is there anybody who never had that book? Raise your hands. There are a few of them, yes. I think our church has that the copies. You can actually ask for that, you know, when you go out today. And then this book has a chapter called Repentance, and I'm going to quote some of this quotation from that. Now, here, let's talk about this repentance from the dead work. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1, says, I know your work, and you have a name that you are alive, but you are what? You are dead. So in other words, Bible is talking about, even though we do a lot of work, but our work, if we are truly not in Jesus Christ, our work is what? What kind of work? Dead works. You know, the word dead works is very oxymoron, because work is what? Is active, right? Dead is what? Inactive. Dead. So whatever you do in this life, you accomplish a lot of things that can be turned out to be dead work according to what God's perspective. Even though you have a name that is alive, but you are actually dead. So when that person tries to do some work, the end result is what? Is a dead work. Now, Jesus Christ said, I came to call the sinners to repentance. And this is something we all know, and we are familiar with what Jesus said there. But I was wondering why Jesus said, I came to call the sinners to repent. Instead of repent, he said repentance. In my work of this sermon today, Repentance of God, which is another portion of God's messages. So we have been not emphasizing that portion, but I think Jesus is alluding that when Jesus came to this world to call the sinners, not just to repent, but Jesus called them to repentance. In other words, it's a noun form. I will share a little bit later here. The word repentance, if you study Bible, there is something that leads to repentance. There are some of those. I will show you that. But also at the same time, repentance to something else. So repentance is in a way in the middle portion, and there's something that leads to repentance, and then that repentance leads to something also, something else. So we have to kind of combine all these things to understand better in biblically. So this is one thing that Jesus wants to call the sinners to repentance. In a way, repentance here is, in my personal understanding, is a repentance of yourself and also repentance of God. In other words, there is a meeting of God's repentance and human repentance together. And I'm a little bit ahead of my thought, but I just want to share my conclusion that the repentance of human and repentance of God actually met at the crucifixions. And that is, I think, a very important concept we have to understand as we go forward. Now, as the Bible says, when without Jesus Christ, we are outside the eternal life. That's why Jesus said, if you believe the one who sent me and you believe in me, then you are passed from death to life. So until we truly come to Jesus Christ, even though we are active doing things, but we are still in God's sight, we are dead. That's why we know the very important message that Jesus said, but let the dead bury the dead, right? Who buries the dead? The living person we think are burying the dead. So if nobody living, if I die, nobody can bury me. But Bible says, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And so I think we have to understand this dead work very seriously. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, here it says the work of the flesh. And if you count all of them, it's about 17 of them. All these are basically works of the flesh, but it's actually it's a dead works. They're the same concept. And the word that the word that we can find steps of Christ, it says, we shall discern the selfishness of the motive, the enmity against God that has what? Defiled every act of life. And so if we truly come to Jesus Christ, and we are in a truly in a process of repentance, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us, and Holy Spirit will really make us realize that whatever happened in our whole life is basically on the basis of selfishness as a motive, which actually defiles every act of life. Therefore, whatever accomplishment we had in the past is nothing but a dead works. That's what the Bible is talking about. So steps to Christ. Here, repentance includes a sorrow for sin and the turning away from it. And we shall not renounce the sin unless we see it's a sinfulness. Until we turn away from it in our heart, and there's no real change in the life of Christian experience. So we have to see this, the sin, it's a fullness of the sinfulness, and then we kind of abhor the sin that we are get used to it, and therefore we are so much in the true sense of the repentance. We have to really hate our own self, because I'm the worst enemy of myself. And when I look at myself, I'm full of this selfishness and sinfulness. And that's why we really cannot see other people and pointing them their problem. We have to find on our own self, our predicaments. And the same book is talking about that every desire for truth and purity and every conviction of our own selfishness, sinfulness, is what? Is an evidence of the His Spirit is moving upon our hearts. So, do you have at least some desire for the truth or some desire for the purity? And do you see your own sinfulness in your life? And that is what? A evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. Amen. So in that sense, we're really assured that there is a Holy Spirit that is in us. Bible does not teach that sinners must repent before he can heed the invitation of Christ. This is a very crucial idea that we really normally can forget. If I'm a heavy smoker, if I'm really heavy drinkers, do I have to get rid of all this and then I come to Jesus Christ? Most of us, we think that way. If somebody just sitting next to me, you know, smell alcohol, I said, why this guy is, what kind of business he has in this church? That kind of attitude is totally in contrast with this type of statement. Because we have a problem, and because we cannot solve that problem, because even we cannot repent biblically way, I think we have to come to Christ first. That is the message that we can emphasize. Through influences, seen and unseen, our Savior is constantly at work to attract the minds of men from the unsatisfying pleasure of sin to the infinite blessings that may be theirs in Him. I had recently had some time to spend some different people in the same place, and their lifestyle is different from mine, and they drink a lot, and it is their pleasure, and I understand that. And there is, I think, difference between pleasure and the blessings, pleasure and joy. I think these steps of Christ is talking about, it's a joy of holiness. You know, in Psalm 16:11, in the presence of God, there is a fullness of joy. And Galatians, you know, chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of Holy Spirit, not the plural, just the simple singular word, fruit of Holy Spirit is start with love and joy. So I think when we live in this life, we have to really experience the difference between pleasure of this world and the joy of holiness with God. And then I was very interested in finding some challenging questions in that book, Steps to Christ. Is repentance to be made an obstacle between the sinners and the Savior? How do you think?
No.
Well, let's see what the Bible says. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. Now, what was the situation in chapter 2, verse 37? Right before this 38, they said, what shall we do? When they convicted that they're actually culprited to crucify Jesus Christ, and they said, what shall we do to justify Jesus Christ and to recognize our mistake? And then Peter says the first word was repent. So I think repentance can never be a barrier between sinner and the Savior. Now, it is interesting that repent is something Peter asked us to do. It's a human work. We have to repent. But at the same time, Bible says in chapter 5 of Acts, verse 31, that God actually, through Jesus Christ, is giving the repentance. In other words, repentance is something we receive, not we generate our own self. So there is a human element of repent, and there's also God's elements of giving the repentance. Of course, that what I'm just said is different from repentance of God. That's another different discussion we'll continue. And then Romans chapter 2, verse 4. This is something I really cherish in my heart, because the repentance is truly coming to us, or we are leading to repentance because of what? It is a goodness of God, not harshness of God, not the fearfulness of God, or not the wrath of God that lead us to the repentance. You know, in our human life, when we have children, we are trying to what? Make them right and live a life without any problem. But we are forcing them a lot of time with what? With a fearful screaming or hand touching, whatever, and forcing them. But God never forced us to repent. There are some who actually, if I don't have time to study those in this session, but if you study the Pharaoh, Egyptian king, or Judah Iscariot, if you study their life, actually they had a moment where they want to really truly repent, but after the event is over, they went back to that same situation. In other words, they never depend on goodness of God. They rather depend on fearfulness of God, but they never lead them to the true repentance. Now, so that this one, the goodness of God lead us to repentance. And I said that there's something that lead us to the repentance. And one is the goodness of God. The next one is here, your sorrow leads to repentance. So in this life, when we have a sorrow, that means we have some worrying, some disappointment, and some frustration. That has to lead us to repentance. Because as I will share later, the same chapter 2, the same 2 Corinthians, they said there is a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow ends to where? End to the death or self-destruction or suicide. But if you truly experience God's godly sorrow, it actually leads you to repentance. And the third one here is the baptism, actually, with water will lead us into the repentance too. So these are some biblical examples that something will lead into the repentance, like goodness of God and sorrow in our life, and then baptism. Now we look at the repentance lead into something, a different experience. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, the repentance lead us to the acknowledging of the truth. So when we truly repent, we realize that we have been living under the pretense of knowing things as a truth, but turn out that is totally a lie. This world is occupied and controlled by what they call God of this world. And the God of this world has a different mode of operations, different philosophy, different lifestyle, different a lot of different things. And then when we're born to this life, we think that is basically truth. But when we study the Bible and we recognize, like we're enlightened, and then we see, wow, we have been living this life totally under the pretense of the something that was not true. So repentance will help us to understand the truth and acknowledging that truth. And then baptism of repentance is for the remission of sin. Here the word for, actually it's a original Greek words is a unto or to. That is the word, eis, original word. So baptism of repentance is into the remission of sin. What is a remission? What was the remission? Anybody knows? Cure? That's a part of that. Remission is a, it's a, when I check it, it's a, all the Latin words, remissio, it means it's a freedom or pardon or deliverance. So in other words, true repentance lead us into the remission of sin. Remission is from sin you are pardoned. From sin you are liberated. From sin you have a freedom. So you are no longer under the spirit of Antichrist. That's what it means. And then, as I alluded earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to what? To salvation. But the sorrow of this world produces death. So repentance leads into the salvation. And then here, repentance leads toward God. And then Acts 11, verse 18, the repentance to new life, the life eternal. So it's interesting to see the something will lead into repentance, like as I shared, goodness of God and sorrow of the godly sorrow and the baptism, they all lead us into the repentance. And also there's something that repentance lead into a new experience, which is acknowledging of the truth and remission of the sins and salvation and God and life. So far all this study that we have done is basically first foundation of elementary teaching of the Christian doctrines as we study in the book of Hebrews. So now we go into more, a little bit deeper area, which is repentance of God. When I first read that Genesis chapter 6, I didn't know what it means. Why? It says here, it repented that the Lord, that he had made man on this earth. In other words, God repented. He made the people on this earth. And it grieved him at his heart. So he is the one who make it, and when it didn't turn out, he just hurt himself. And then Lord said, he actually repented that I have made them. So this statement actually is one of the challenging scripture that turned a lot of people away from the biblical faith. And they say, well, this is very interesting statement where it proves that God is not a perfect one. And God has his mistakes because he made one. I mean, many people are saying like that. Yeah, I'm not saying that. Yeah. And so we have to really be able to answer when some people think like that. And that's why we need to study about the repentance of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, when we look at that Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, we have to know some background for that. And then we have to go back to verse 5. And here it says when... Nope, sorry. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Do we live like this in our society right now?
Close.
Almost close, but not really fully described like this. I mean, when you actually, you know, sometimes travel to different places, there are some people very nice helping you. And I don't know, I only see that person only just a short segment of their life. I don't know about all the rest. But at least they are showing some kindness and gentle. And here, but the antediluvian, in other words, the people who lived before the Noah's flood, their lifestyle is what? Their every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. So there's no goodness. This is where God is talking about the repentance of himself. Why? Because then God says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet, so the other one is 120, and that's not that important in my talk here right now. So my spirit shall not strive. What is a strive? Strive. Say it again.
Struggling.
Yeah, struggling. Always trying to correct. Always trying to woo them. Not going that direction. In other words, God is working through his spirit, trying to help them to change their course from evil, toward evil, but toward goodness. And he tried that, but they are not changing. And that's why he says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, and for he is indeed the flesh. In other words, we have heard the expression that the Holy Spirit is departing from somebody or some area. We don't know. But that's kind of expression we know for what we are facing with. You know, there are so many illustrations. I'm not going to spend time for that. But here, he is indeed flesh. The word flesh, basar, the original Hebrew words, is very interesting. This is the word when God made Eve out of the rib of the Adam. And Adam said, you are flesh of my flesh. And then that word flesh, actually, in the end of the chapter 2 of Genesis, says man and woman get together, have one what? One flesh. This is very noble terminology, as we start with. But this word flesh, at this time, when their imagination, their thoughts are continually evil. And then Bible used the term totally opposite way. So when even New Testament, when we say flesh, which is different from body, the flesh signifies the life that has no God, the life that has no Jesus Christ. That's what usually it means. So my spirit is departing, and then they just left over. What they left over is basically the body, the all these human organs. That's what they left. So this is where the situation was so significant at that time. And then here, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on this earth. Only the Noah and his three children and their wives and his wife, only those, you know, eight people are the one who actually saved, as we know. And all flesh has corrupted their ways on the earth. And then God says, I will destroy them with the earth. The point I'm trying to make here is the corrupt, the word corrupt, and then they are corrupt, and I will destroy them. The destroy and corrupt are the same Hebrew words. That's very interesting. Like you probably studied, and I mentioned it in the past, when you talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, it says, don't you know that our body is a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in us? You know, this is also the same kind of spirit we're talking about in the antediluvian times. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will what? Destroy him. So defile and destroy are the same words in the Greek words in the New Testament. Phthero is the word. In other words, if anyone defile the temple of God, in other his own body, by doing a lot of harmful things, then God will destroy them. But it's the same words. In other words, because men destroyed their own body, God destroyed them. That's what it means. It is not the God who when he look at somebody doing good job and just destroy. No, the person already destroyed their own life. They're all full of evilness in their life. And then God just let it happen. That's why the defile and destroy are the same words, interchangeable word. And so, like in the Jude chapter 1, it says, they are like what? Brute beasts, wild animals, because they corrupt themselves. When they corrupt themselves, they are destroying themselves, and then God just let that happen because his spirit is no longer trying to strive with them. So here in the Genesis chapter 6, when the all flesh become corrupt, shekard, Hebrew word shekard, and then God will destroy them, destroy the shekard, same words. Like in the New Testament and Old Testament, they are the same concept that is going throughout the Bible. Now, this word shekard actually is very interesting. Even though when people are in such a really a messed up life, not just one or two, but the whole population. We don't know how many people lived at that time, but there is a statement here, Genesis chapter 5, verse 29, and he called his name Noah. Is Noah's father called his son named Noah. Noah means resting, some rest, saying that this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now here, there's we have to understand there's some expression of the Bible that we have to go a little bit deeper than the surface-wise. Who actually cursed this earth? It is God. It is Adam and Eve. Because of their action, earth was cursed. But God stepped in. I'm the one who cursed it. Why that kind of expression we can find here? God destroyed them because they're wicked. Or actually, it is they themselves become wicked and they destroy themselves. But God says, I destroy them. It is ultimately God's responsibility that he actually covered them up. And that's why it is such a paradoxical statement that that actually give us more deeper understanding that when Jesus on the cross, when he died, he just, Bible says he become a sin himself, okay? And I shared this several times. Sin is the one that God most abhor. God cannot even stand besides. But Jesus, the one who had close union with God the Father eternally and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, when he volunteered to come to this world and he accepted all the human tragedies and human responsibility upon himself so that when he becomes sin, in order for him to give his righteousness to all of us, when he becomes that sin, he covered everything. So he become a responsible person, whatever happened in this creation. That's why Bible says the Lord cursed and the Lord destroyed them, all this statement. And as we know, like who hardened the heart of the Pharaoh in the Bible? It is Bible says one time his devil did that, and then another time it's God did that. Ultimately, God is superior to devil, but God accepts all the responsibility. And that's why we are seeing a symbol or prefiguration of Jesus Christ throughout the Bible, because he's the one who accepts all the curse of humanity and become the sin. But let's see here. The word repent in the Old Testament is nakam, and this word is here we see here comfort. You know, repentance. When we think about repentance, oh, it's somebody who made a mistake, so he repent. That's the way we look at. So when we look at God's repentance, oh, God made some mistakes, so he repent like we did. That is not the way Bible is talking about. The original repent in the Hebrew words, which is about 108 times, I actually counted that. And it was translated into King James Version in two different words. One is comfort, the other is repent. You know, which one is more occurrence in terms of translation? It is actually comfort rather than repent. Comfort is almost 60 some times, and repent is about 40 some times. So the first word of nakam, as we understand the repentance, actually start with here in Genesis chapter 5 as a comfort. So when humanity was depraved, such a really like a wild animals. They destroyed themselves, but God wanted to give some comfort. So through his father, Noah was born, and through Noah, his father says, the cursed land is so difficult for us to maintain our work and the produce and so maybe Noah will come and help us. That's how the Bible is written here. This word comfort, nakam, is the word here. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me in the shepherd's, you know, psalm story. And, you know, your rod and your staff, sometimes they kind of hit you to repent. No, it is to give us a comfort, to protect from other enemies. So Bible is a very interesting expression. You have to go a little bit deeper, or you have to read between the lines sometimes. Now, this Exodus chapter 32 is very, very interesting dialogue between God and Moses. You know, we know that when Jesus said to the disciples, now I have to head towards Jerusalem, and I have to die. I have become a ransom for the humanity. And then who stepped in there? Peter says, he took Jesus outside and said, rebuked. Peter rebuked Jesus. It makes sense because who is older? Peter's older. He rebuked Jesus. And then Jesus said what? Get behind me, you Satan. And this is I actually mentioned something that I forget about, how the Catholic Church used that particular instance. You know, like Peter was, it is just that right after when Peter made such a great confessions, Jesus said, how do you think, who am I? When he asked, you know, somebody else's, he said, Peter said, you are the living Son of God. And, yeah. And then Jesus says, I will have my church on this foundation and this rock. And what does that mean? I think some people say it's a confession of the Peter was the one that Jesus used as a foundation of his own church. So this is a very interesting time when Jesus eventually said to Peter, Satan, get out of me. Don't hinder my work for the God's work. Same thing happening here in Exodus chapter 32. Can you imagine that Moses command God, turn from your fierce wrath and repent this evil against your people? Why that happened? Because God was so disappointed to the Israel people, and he came to Moses. Moses, I'm going to get rid of all these people, and I'll have you as a head of the new nations. And then Moses said, just like Peter, I don't know it's a right way to say or not, are you crazy? If you do that, how all the world will look at us? It is your glory, your name's sake. You cannot do that. So please, it didn't say here please, but turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. And then what it says? Two verses later, the Lord, what? Repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. I think Moses is the most humblest man, but I think God is humbler than that, because he listened to Moses and he repented. So I hope that we a little bit understand what the repentance of God really means as we continue. This Jeremiah chapter 42 verse 10 is a past sense. Now, if you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you, not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Now, this is the situation where Israel people are so deprived, it's worse than all the Gentile that God actually expelled to have Israel people to occupy and have a new nations. So Israel people, they are so blessed, but they are at their lifestyle, their religious lifestyle was actually worse than the Gentile around them. So finally, Babylon came to attack and took a lot of people, destroyed, took some to the Babylon. And so many people migrate to the Babylon. So here, God says, I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. And actually, if you study Chronicle and the Kings, when Babylon came to attack the Israel, actually, Bible says it is the Israel people who actually, they rejected God, and they are the one who actually got suffered. They become the cause of their own destruction. And then there are another words says that Babylon came to attack them. And then other words state it is God who actually used Babylon to destroy the Israel. But here, as I see, God always, in a final sense, he's the one who takes all the blames. And that's why he says, I repent that the evil that came upon you, Israel people, because there are a lot of destruction and a lot of death. Even though, as we said, it is they themselves destroyed, and God destroyed them. Actually, God is watching them and wooing them, but his spirit can never strive with them anymore. And so it let happen in the natural course. And so they become dead. And Jesus and God says to come and bury them. That's basically what Bible is talking about. But here, when these things happen, a lot of Israel people says, no, we cannot stay in Babylon. Let's go to the Egypt. So there is a two different fight. Stay in Babylon? No, let's go to the Egypt. Or even in the Jerusalem area, people said, well, we are pro-Egypt. No, we are pro-Babylon. This type of things they're talking about. But God said, it is better to stay with Babylon because there will be a release of captivity after 70 years of the prophecy ends. But so here it says, if you still abide in this land, and I'll build you up, I'll give you opportunity to go back to your country. And so that was what happened. Now, at the present time, in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8 to 10, this is our scripture reading that we read. If the nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So in other words, when a nation or individual, it doesn't matter, if that person, when God says, the way I look at you, you're not doing well. So if you're not doing well, the end result is a death. And you're going to dig up your own burial place. Don't do that. But they keep doing it. But somehow, if the nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil way, and then I will repent for what? For I plan to let this evilness continue to have destruction to you. I repent on that. That's what it means. And all what, and the next verse here, the later verse, if it do evil in my sight, that it obeys not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. This is another opposite way. When God saw a person or a nation where he thought they are doing a good job, so he thought, because they are doing good, I'm going to give you benefit of this goodness. That's what his plan was. But when they do evil, then I will repent the goodness that I promised to them. That's how this God's repentance is operating. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 17. Here is future things. The evil that I will bring upon them. In other words, this is when Israel people are trying to go back to Egypt, and God says, don't go there. If you go there, you'll have a lot more problem. And then the evil that I'll bring will be upon in your hand, in your head. And if you read that, that's what it means here. So Jeremiah chapter 15 says, I am weary of repenting. In other words, there's so much changing of the minds of people. You know, they are trying to good, but worse, but they're trying to repent and going back to worse. So because of their moving back and forth, God has to change his mind back and forth according to fix the principle of Godhead. In other words, what it means is, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 says, there are two ways. I want you to eat every fruit trees here, and you eat and eat and you live. But there's one tree, if you do that, if you eat that, you'll die. So this principle never changed. So they are coming back and forth. They are going back and forth. And so Bible says, God says, I am weary with the repenting. So book of Isaiah here, when I read this, is to me, it's a kind of enlightenment. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. And then he said, this is a different story. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it small things for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Do you know what is the next verse coming there afterwards? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear the son, and his name is what? Emmanuel. So when there is such a weary things because of this, this weary things. I'm weary with the repenting. God's repenting we're talking about. And finally, there is a promise that there is a son who will come as Emmanuel, God with us. And this son, what happened? This son will become a curse for the humanity. And he will solve everything, so there will be no more repentance of God. That's what it means. So, look at here. This is Genesis chapter 18. It's a story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was arguing with this, Jesus Christ, who came here as a form of angel. But that's not the point here. It says, can you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 50 people who are righteous, and then 40, and then going down, and then 10? And then God says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. If there is 10 people, I'm not going to destroy. Then what happened? Was it destroyed? It was destroyed, right? With that destroy, God cannot change it, because that's God's principle, where you have evil path continue, there is a destructions. Who can destroy, actually? Only God's power can destroy. God's power can create. Devil cannot really destroy. He changed the form, living form to the dead form. But real destruction has to God's power. So he has to use that power with his mind that are weary and his compassion. There are some other, like grieve. He was grieved, things like that. But anyway, now remember, in other words here, another statement. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the street of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find how many? Even one man, if there's anyone who executes judgment and who seeks the truth, I will pardon Jerusalem. Only one. And that one is Jesus Christ. That's why he is able to build the new Jerusalem. And so, when I study this part, repentance of God is actually, it actually tells us the true passion, compassion, and his heart to yearn for us to go to the right direction rather than the other way. There's two ways. There are broad ways. So many people go there enjoying their life and everybody had the same kind of ideas and there's no problem and the majorities and they enjoy. But Jesus says that is the end. That end is what? End is destruction. But there is a narrow way where not many people found. It pathway is not straight. It's a curved, a lot of difficulty. But end is life. And because Jesus went through that way, we can follow him carrying our cross because he will give us strength. Now, when we talk about this way, there's some challenge because Bible says, like in the chapter, you know, number chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man, so he should not lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. And so here, this statement is, God should not repent. But here, a lot of Bible here says God repents. And then also Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, you know, I'm the Lord, I change not. How you reconcile this issue? Maybe next time I will share with you. But you study yourself all these interesting questions. May God bless you in your study and it is true that Jesus Christ is the only Savior that we have. And through him, we can have his righteousness in our life. May God bless all of you.